Grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 35, and we are continuing these journeys from Psalms to the cross, or before the cross and on the cross of Jesus Christ. And as you're grabbing your scriptures and opening to Psalm 35, would you just imagine with me for just a moment that you're on trial, okay? So you're in the courtroom, and I don't know, since we're pretending, you can make up why you're in the courtroom, okay? But here's the most important part of this. As you're sitting in the courtroom, you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are not guilty. You've done nothing wrong. You're completely innocent. And so you're really not that worried about the fact that you're on trial. But something strange happens as you sit there and they begin to bring up witnesses against you. You hear lie after lie. One after one, the witnesses begin to say things about you that simply are not true. And though you know you're not guilty, you begin to feel in your heart like, man, this is not going the right way. And there's friends that are coming up and telling lies about you. And there's people that you went to school with that are telling lies. People you work with, they're telling lies. People that you've actually helped them in your lifetime, and they're telling lies about you. And you're sitting there and you're going, this is unbelievable. The whole courtroom believes that I'm guilty of something that I didn't do. And they're starting to sway the crowd, and everybody's starting to believe this. I cannot believe it because I know down deep inside I'm not guilty. Well, what you need in that setting is a great defense law. You need someone who will come and tell the truth, dispute the lies, and sway the crowd to believe that everything that they've heard so far is just a lie. And that's what we come to today in Psalm 35. David writes it because he's being accused falsely. People are lying about him and about his desire to have King Saul's throne. And so he writes this song about a follower of God who's on the defense because people are lying about him. So today we're going to consider this God-following life on trial. And since it's a long scripture, I'm going to begin reading it immediately. Let's get into it. I pray that your hearts are thawed out a little bit and they're open for the word of God today. All right, listen to what he has to say. Here's what David sings. Contend, O Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and rise up for my help. Draw the spear and javelin against my pursuers. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor who seek after my life. Let them be turned back and disappointed who devise evil against me. Let them be like chaff before the wind with the angel of the Lord driving them away. Let their way be dark and slippery with the angel of the Lord pursuing them. For without cause they hid their net for me. Without cause they dug a pit for my life. Let destruction come upon him when he does not know it. And let the net that he hid ensnare him. Let him fall into it to his destruction. Then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. All my bones shall say, O Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him, the poor and the needy from him who robs him. Malicious witnesses rise up. They ask me of things that I do not know. They repay me evil for good. My soul is bereft. But I, when they were sick, I wore sackcloth. I afflicted myself with fasting. I prayed with my head bowed on my chest. I went about as though I grieved for my friend or my brother, as one who laments his mother. I bowed down in mourning. But at my stumbling, they rejoiced and they gathered. They gathered together against me, wretches whom I did not know. They tore at me without ceasing, like profane mockers at a feast. They gnash at me with their teeth. How long, O Lord, will you look on? Rescue me from their destruction, my precious life from the lions. I will thank you in the great congregation. In the mighty throng, I will praise you. Let not those who rejoice over me who are wrongfully my foes, and let not those who wink the eye who hate me without cause, for they do not speak peace, but against those who are quiet in the land, they devise words of deceit. They open wide their mouths against me. They say, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. You have seen, O Lord, do not be silent. O Lord, be not far from me. Awake and rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord, my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, aha, our heart's desire. Let them not say we have swallowed him up. Let them be put to shame and disappointed altogether who rejoice at my calamity. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor who magnify themselves against me. Let those who delight in my righteousness shout for joy and be glad and say evermore, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Then my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Let's pray. God, I pray that on this day you would come into this place and that you would speak mightily to us, that you awaken our souls to what your spirit wants to say today, that we would see the trials that we are on many times in this world as we live for you, and that we can take comfort and solace in the fact that you too faced malicious witnesses and you triumphed. And so, God, I don't know what's going on in everybody's life here today, but you know every hair of every head, and you know what's in the heart, and you know what the struggles are, and you know what the pain is, and you know what the joy is. So God, by your Spirit, would you come now and speak through your holy word. Encourage us as a congregation today. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to look at four different trials today, and we're going to begin with, of course, this historic trial. This song is born out of a historic reality. If you go to 1 Samuel 24, 12 through 15, you don't have to turn there quickly. We're not going to hang out there a whole lot of time. But it sounds a lot like this psalm because David is using courtroom language. May the Lord therefore be the judge and give sentence between me and you and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. He's crying out to the Lord to bring justice against someone who's saying false things about him. Now, you guys might recall the story in 1 Samuel 24. It's one of the great stories of the Bible. Way more interesting than watching a llama chase. All right? It's a really cool story. It's a story about King Saul who's pursuing David and his men, and King Saul has to go to the bathroom. And so he goes into the cave to go to the bathroom to relieve himself. All right? And while he's in the bathroom, in the cave going to the bathroom, he doesn't realize that David and his men they're hiding farther back in the cave. What David does while Saul's going to the bathroom, he sneaks up on him and he cuts off a piece of his robe and then he sneaks back into the back of the cave. And you're sitting there going, what is this sick man doing? I don't know. It's in the Bible. But then when Saul gets out of there, he goes back down to his camp from the cave and David comes out. Me and David are so close, I call him Dave sometimes. David comes out and he's got the piece of the robe in his hand and he says, King Saul, if what you're saying about me is true and I want your throne, God delivered me into your hand today. I could have killed you in the cave, but I didn't. David is saying, he's crying out, maybe this song is a result of this unfair trial that he's on. They're accusing him of wanting to be the king when in fact he's completely, completely under the authority of King Saul. And so that's the historic trial that's going on. It prompted David to write a song that spoke of his innocence and asked for God's defense in the court of public opinion. But I believe that it also points to the trials that you and I are on. I believe that you and I are on a spiritual trial all the time. You may not realize it, but there's one who stands up against us all the time in the spiritual realm and accuses us and lies about us. Here's what God says about Satan, our enemy. In John 8:44, he says, Satan is a liar and the father of lies. And when he speaks his native tongue, when he's lying. He speaks lies. All right? And Revelation goes on to say, that scripture's there in your notes. Revelation goes on to say that the accuser of our brothers, the one who accuses them day and night. You need to understand this, that you and I are in trial before Satan all the time. He's lying about us, and he's accusing us. Sometimes to us, sometimes to others, often to God. He's the accuser of the soul. But there's also a social trial that's going on. I believe that in our culture, the church is on trial. That those of us who gather together in the name of Jesus Christ, we're on trial. The world doesn't like what we're doing. Jesus told his followers that before the end of time, it would be this way. They will deliver you up to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. The church has been on trial from the beginning of the church, and though we're not physically on trial yet, by the way, if you want to see physical trial, then think about those Coptic brothers who were killed a week ago in the name of Jesus, beheaded. There is a war going on against the church and the world. The world doesn't like what's going on. And even though we may not face that in a physical sense right now, in the court of public opinion, we are on trial. And then that leads, of course, to the most important trial that I want to focus on here today. And that's the trial that Jesus was on the night he was betrayed. This on-trial song is not just a story about David. This Psalm 35 is a prophecy about Jesus' trial that was to come because as David was being accused falsely, Jesus would stand before a bunch of people who would lie about him and not tell the truth until he was found guilty. And so that's what we're going to look at today, these four trials laid over Psalm 35. But I kind of give you some guidance here so we can kind of piece this together as we go through. If you notice in your Bibles, this song is divided into three sections, okay? Verses 1 through 10, okay? Okay, you kind of see there's a little white space there. They're trying to let you know that's the end of verse 1. And then verses 11 through 18, you kind of see there's another gap there. And then verses 19 through the end of the book, or the end of the chapter, verse 28. So there's three divisions in this song, and all three of these divisions kind of follow the same pattern. Okay, are you with me? There's three divisions. Each of them kind of repeat themselves. They say this: people are lying about me. There's malicious witnesses. People are not telling the truth about me. God, help me. And then, thank you, God, because I know you're going to bring the victory. So that's the pattern. In all three of these sections, God, people are lying about me. Would you do something? And then finally, I'm going to praise God because I know that he's going to, in the end, vindicate me and make me not guilty. So let's just begin with that first part that you find in every one of these sections. There are witnesses. There are people rising up against me. We'll get back to this in just a moment, but look at this word. In verse 135, verse 1, the very first word, contend, ribah. The Hebrew word. It has to do with trial language. It's ancient Hebrew trial court proceeding language. And so we have this trial imagery that David is playing out in war. Okay? In verse 11, he describes the kind of people that are coming against him. Look what it says. Malicious witnesses rise up. I think you'll be very interested in this word that's in verse 11 that's translated malicious for us. The word is Hamas. Hamas. You hear it? Hamas. So that's the very militant wing of the Palestinian people who are now fighting and warring today. In Arabic, it means enthusiastic. But if you take this all the way back to the Jewish language where it gets its roots, it means violent. It means violence, and it means striking out. And so that's what we have. Again, guys, if you want to figure out what's going on in the Middle East today, just go back to the Bible. Reading Genesis, 4,000 years ago, Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, they've been fighting ever since, and the Bible said they would. Jesus predicted it. Okay, so there's nothing new under the sun. 4,000 years later, we're still trying to talk peace. They've been doing it for 4,000 years. Okay, that's just extra stuff. Second or third service, depending on how much they pay attention, may not get that. Okay? So here's the deal. His trial is not about justice. David is on trial because they are saying he's after the throne of King Saul. He wants King Saul's throne. He's going to kill Saul and take his throne. And Saul convinced himself and everybody around him that David was after the power. But David was, in fact, not. And so he, in his mind, was on trial, not about justice. And in the same way, we come to the trial of Jesus many years later that we saw on the video kind of played out. There was a trial against Jesus that was not about justice. It was about wanting to kill him because he was taking away their place among the Jewish people. And I believe that in the same way you and I in 2,000 years, nothing has changed. Jesus was on trial, and you and I are on trial. Satan puts us on trial every day, and he's bringing untrue statements about us. This is as true as Jesus loves me, this I know. Satan hates me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. He's about my destruction, and the world is going to reject the church who represents him. You ever wonder this? Ask yourself this question. Why is this world so angry about the church's stance on certain things? Why does the world get mad about that? The same reason that people got mad at Jesus for telling the truth. People don't want to hear the truth. Jesus says it this way in John 3:19 when he's talking to Nicodemus. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. The world is not going to like it when you come to them and say, what you're doing is not right. Now, again, we're going to talk in just a moment how we get that message across and when we do and don't say those words. But just understand that we are surrounded by a malicious talker, Satan, and sometimes the world can be very malicious towards the church. It's the same thing that Jesus faced in his trial, the same thing that David wrote about. He also, in verse 16, talks about these profane mockers. There's kind of a cool terminology. It's really hard Hebrew to translate into English, profane mockers. The best you can come up with is kind of like an incoherent kind of language that's not recognizable. And it might be because it's associated with a feast. It might be talking about somebody who's drunk. They've had too much wine at the feast. And they're just babbling. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody who's drunk? You ever done that before? It's really hard to reason with that person. It's hard to get into their... They're trying, but everything that comes out of their mouth is not making sense. David says, these profane mockers, they're making fun of God. They're babbling. They don't make any sense. And if you take that into the trial of Jesus Christ, these witnesses were coming up one after the other. They weren't making sense. Their testimony, the Bible says, didn't even agree. And so they're profane mockers. Then we come to verses 19 through 21, and I want you to see these kind of people. Look who they are, who these witnesses are. They rejoice over me, my foes. Let not those who wink the eye and hate me without cause. They don't speak peace. They devise words of deceit. I love that wink the eye. Wink the eye is an old proverb for cheating. You ever play cards with somebody and they have partners? You guys play cards? Anybody? Anybody? Back in the olden days, it was a sin to play cards. But some of you guys play cards, right? My grandpa thought we were going to hell for playing cards. Unless it was Rook, then it's okay. So you play cards. If you're playing with a partner, have you ever seen partners across the table wink at each other? They're up to something. Now, I don't play cards. The reason I don't play cards is because I have too short of a attention span to pay attention to what I should be doing. And people were like, what? I winked at you. I know. I thought you just were flirting. I didn't know what was going on. So my wife and I, we don't play cards together. It ends up in a bad thing. But in this setting, they're winking at each other because they're going, hey, say this about David. Hey, say this about David. They're plotting. In fact, this word that is they devise words of deceit literally means they weave words of deceit. They're tying together a bunch of lies that are threads of lies, and they're trying to weave together a case against me. They're in verse 21. Now let's see this in the other trials that you and I face, the ones that are in our lives today. It parallels the spiritual trial that you and I face with Satan as the malicious star witness. Satan is the malicious witness against us. And it comes out in many forms, but you've heard his lies, some of you, all your life. Sometimes it comes from parents. Sometimes it comes from friends. Sometimes it comes from work associates. Sometimes it comes from within your own soul. Lies like this: you are not good enough. You're not good enough. You're too fat, you're too slow, you're too tall, you're too ugly, you're too skinny, you can't sing well, you can't make the team, you're cut, you're not good enough. And every time you hear that, that's Satan lying to you. You're defined by your past is another lie that he says. What you've done, all the stuff you've done in your past, that's who you are. Satan has that lie. Satan has this lie: God can't forgive you. You are the one person in the history of the world that's been so bad that God can't turn it around for you. Your past can't be changed. Your past defines you. God doesn't love you. He can't forgive you. You'll never amount to anything. Sometimes he says to Christians, he has this doubt in your mind when you're walking with him, but your walk is stumbling a little bit. He whispers in your ear, your faith is not real. You're not even a real Christian. You don't really even believe. These are some of the lies that Satan comes into our life. Another thing he says to us and to the world, and the world buys this lie: God is keeping you from being happy. That's the way he started off that way in the garden with Adam and Eve. Did God really say you can't eat that apple? Because God's just trying to mess with you. He doesn't want you to have fun. He knows when you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. He's keeping something good from you. And today that lie keeps coming to us and to the world around us from Satan. God is keeping you from being happy. There's another lie. He says how you feel is more important than what you believe. It's really all about your feelings. Whatever you feel like, whatever you feel at the moment, if it feels good, then that's what you should go with. If it feels right, even if it is wrong and you know it, but it feels right, do it, because what you feel is more important than what you believe. Satan's filled with lies, and that only then leads to the social trial that the church is on. The malicious witness of the media and culture has taken a stand against the church. Here's some of the lies that the media says about the church. And again, remember, the church is worldwide, not just this church. There's churches all over the world, thousands, hundreds of thousands of congregations, perhaps millions of congregations. And here's the message that we get from the media: churches are just interested in money. We're not interested in money. We're interested in your heart. Jesus says where your money is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. People, no matter who you are, follower of Jesus Christ or not, you're already worshiping with money. Whatever you invested in, that's what you're worshiping in. All we're just interested in who you're worshiping. But if you're visiting here today and you don't want to give us any money, that's cool. But you're worshiping something with your money. Christians are hypocrites. And again, this is another lie from the world, that all Christians are hypocrites. We're not hypocrites. We say very truthfully the things we want to be, who we want to be in Christ. I don't want to lie. I want to be nice to people. I want to be giving. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to be materialistic. I'm telling you the truth, but sometimes I am. That's why I need a Savior to get me out of the mess that I get myself in. It's not hypocrisy. That's honest. Christians are judgmental. No, it's just that we follow rules because we follow Jesus. God has rules. We're not judgmental. In fact, what I say to people who are not Christians all the time when I'm talking to them, you want to impose your beliefs on me. I'm like, I don't want to impose anything on you. I'm telling you what I follow, the words of God in the scripture that give testimony to Jesus Christ, the living word. That's what I follow because I sincerely believe it to be true. I'm not making you do anything. Nobody's pointing a gun to your head and saying you have to do these things. Christians are exclusive. They're bigots and homophobes. No, actually, the most inclusive place in the world today is the fellowship of Christ followers, the church. Anybody get carded when they walked in today? No. They frisk you. They see that you were a certain kind of person and turn you away? No. You want to walk into church anytime, any day, any place? Do it. Because ultimately, as we understand the scripture, everyone's welcome to come to the foot of the cross and seek forgiveness and change in Jesus Christ. So if you don't believe there's a cultural testimony against the church, just let me give you this. Have you heard the song that's really popular right now by a guy named Hozier, which is a funny name, but it's called Take Me to Church. It's an angry condemnation of specifically the Catholic Church and its stance against homosexuality. It's disrespectful to the church. It uses a lot of Christian language to depict sex and going to church using the word amen in a blasphemous way. The song's a hit worldwide, and while it may be his bad experience from his Irish Catholic upbringing, it still is a slam against the church, and people love this song. Just understand that we're on trial today because of who we align ourselves with, and of course, this just mirrors the fact that Jesus was on trial. He faced nothing but lies, accusations that he said that he would tear the temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. And you know why he was doing that? Matthew 26:59 says, the chief priest and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus. And Matthew and Mark both said that many false witnesses came forward. Jesus was on trial, and though it wasn't true from the world and from these accusers who were Jewish leaders, they were letting him have it. And none of it was true. He stood on trial. And you guys know that he was condemned as guilty. So what do you do when you're facing false testimony? What do you do when you're overwhelmed with Satan's false accusations against you? What do you do when you feel like the world is winning the argument battle and they're throwing so many things at the church that we can't even stand on our own? Well, we do what David did when he felt that he was on trial. He cried out to God. This word in verse 1, again, means contend, or means to conduct a case, to bring a lawsuit. For David, this plays out in the reality of warfare. So if you look in those first 8 verses, he's asking God to bring justice in the war. He fight against those who fight against me. Verse 2, take hold of the shield. Rise up for my help. Verse 3, draw the spear and javelin. Say to my soul, I'm your salvation. Let them be put to shame and dishonor. Let them be turned back and disappointed. Let them be like chaff before the wind. In other words, Lord, help me win against these people who are lying. I can't defend myself anymore. God, you're going to have to come to my defense. You're going to have to be my defense attorney. And down in verses 22 through 26, he talks about those who are lying. Lord, do not be silent. And he uses this word twice there. It's a very cool word. Verse 23, vindication. Verse 24, vindicate. The word means to judge me. And what he's saying is, Lord, you're the judge and you see everybody. You see Saul's heart and you see my heart. You see Saul's guys and you see my guys. And you know who's telling the truth. So, Lord, would you vindicate? Would you give a verdict that shows that I'm innocent, that I've not done any of the things that they've accused me of? Twice in his lifetime, the Lord delivered Saul into David's hand. He could have killed him twice in a cave, but he refused. And David's saying, Lord, just let that truth be known. Let the truth come out. And we can learn something about our trials from David's crying out. What do we do in a world that lies about Christians and an adversary that lies about us all the time? Do we lash out? Do we fight back? Do we get mad? Do we write editorials? Do we blog about it? Do we put it on Facebook? I think that David would say no. What David would say is, let's just give the lies against us to God. Ask God to contend for you. Do you know that's one of the roles of Jesus in the scripture, that he is our defense attorney? Matthew 10:32 says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. If you acknowledge Jesus, he is before the Father in heaven. He will acknowledge you. He will stand before you. Hebrews 9:24 is even better. For Christ has entered, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. You have a star witness. You have a defense attorney. He has vindicated us all, made us innocent by his death and his burial and his resurrection, by the blood he shed on the cross. So give your lies. When someone's lying about you, when Satan is lying and it's overwhelming, when the world is lying about the church, give it to God. Turn to him. Ask him to make a difference. And then do something that also goes against our nature. Live the truth. You know the best thing to do when people are lying about you? Just live the true life that you're living. Just keep living it. It goes against our nature because when people lie about us or our kids or our spouse or something that we're involved in, we have a tendency to defend ourselves. But I want you to hear this very clearly today. Jesus never once defended himself when they were lying. When they were punching him in the face saying, "Prophesy, who hit you?" He could have said, "James, Matthias." He didn't have to look. He knew the answer. There's a lesson here that Jesus could have won the argument, but he kept his mouth shut when he was being put on trial. He kept silent, so we too don't accomplish much. Listen to me. I'm a word guy. I like to talk. I think that I can talk anybody into anything. You know what I found out? I can't. In fact, sometimes when I get in arguments with people who are not believers, I just make them mad, and they make me mad. And guess what? Nothing happens. What I found is in my very best moments, my best defense for what God is doing in me and in us and the Lord that we represent is the way we live our lives. Peter says it this way, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Here's what we say around here. Our ridiculous love for other people shuts up their criticism. We want to be a church of ridiculous love, to love people. Jesus says, those who are persecuting you, pray for them. Love your enemies. We talked about that in our campaign last fall. We are called to have ridiculous love for those who are accusing us falsely. You know why? Because in the end, they'll go, "Wow, it's obvious that we're lying. These people are sincere followers of Jesus Christ, and they love." And that, in fact, becomes our dangerous witness that we live out and we're able to invite people into our world. I want you to see the parallel here between David's song, when David says, "Lord, I need you to defend me, to vindicate me. Awake," verse 23, "rouse yourself for my vindication, for my cause, my God and my Lord." I want you to know that Jesus did the same thing when he was on the spiritual battlefield. There is not, I don't think, a more intensely spiritual moment than Jesus in the garden. And when he was in the garden, when they came to arrest him, when he was standing trial, he didn't say, "Hey, let me prove you guys all wrong," because he could have. You'll see in the life of Jesus that he continually was turning to the Father. What did he say in the garden? "Not my will, but thine be done. God, I'm going to hand this over to you. I don't want this cup. Help this cup to pass from me, but I want your will to be done. And so, God, I'm going to let you vindicate me. I'm going to let you show me as not guilty. You're in charge." He turned it over to him. He knew he was innocent, but he never lashed out at the malicious witnesses. Now, this brings us to the surprising thing. Remember I said in all these three sections, there's a malicious witness, somebody telling lies about you. You talk to God, say, "God, help me out." And then you praise God for the victory that he's going to bring. Because of the faith that David had in God, he's able to see this song past the malicious lies and the unfair accusations to the not guilty verdict that he's going to get. He knows he's going to get a not guilty verdict from God because God's contending for him and fighting for him and vindicating him. And so he turns this into a praise song. "I will thank." Look at these three main verses, verse 18, verse 27, and 28. Here's what he says. Now, he's in the middle of being falsely accused. Look what he says in verse 18. "I will thank you in the great congregation." In other words, with all the assembled followers of God, "I will thank God." In the second part of 18, "In the mighty throng, I will praise you." In verse 27, "I will shout for joy and be glad." Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servants. Verse 28, my tongue shall tell of your righteousness and of your praise all day long. I will thank you. I will praise you when people are putting you down, when people are lying, when Satan's whispering lies in your ears, when the world is crashing in and telling lies about the church. Guess what? I will thank the Lord. I will praise the Lord. I will shout for joy to the Lord. I will delight and tell of his righteousness. Now, here's the major question you got to ask yourself. Has anything changed in the life of David? No. He's still in a cave, hiding, running for his life. People are lying about him. How is it in the midst of that you can praise the Lord? Well, because you know that God is going to bring salvation. Twice this word is used in verse 3 and verse 9. I want to show it to you again because it's the story of the whole Bible. I am, say to my soul, verse 3, I am your salvation. Verse 9, then my soul will rejoice in the Lord, exulting in his salvation. You know the word. We've said it a million times. Yeshua, salvation, save, rescue, Joshua, Old Testament, Jesus, New Testament. That's the story of the Bible. David is saying, I know that false witnesses are coming against me. I know that I got my back against the wall. I know that I'm on the run and I'm not guilty, but they think I'm guilty. But here's what I know. God, say to my soul, you'll deliver me. You'll give me salvation. God, bring your salvation and my soul will rejoice and exult in it. And so we come to our trial where Satan accuses us. And here's the deal. In a completely human sense, he's right. Hear me out. Satan is absolutely right about some of the lies he tells us. We are unworthy. We don't deserve God's love. Our past are very seedy and scarred. We don't measure up to God. In fact, the scripture says all of sin comes short of the glory of God. But because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Satan becomes the liar because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You are made worthy. I am made worthy because of Jesus' death. We also don't need to defend the church. The church is the bride of Christ. It's his idea. He's coming back for her. It's his body. When he comes back, he's coming back for the church, and the gates of hell will not stand against it. I don't need to defend the church. Jesus will vindicate the church. He will defend it. He will contend for the church. And in the end, the church will reign eternally with him, and we will be called all together corporately, not guilty. And that verdict is done. So all who are in Christ will be saved. And so we can praise God now in the midst of the lies against us because we know that someday we'll stand in his presence and we will receive a not guilty verdict and that awaits us. I love being not guilty. But that's not to say that our not guilty verdict didn't come at a great price. Our not guilty verdict comes because when Jesus was on trial, he wouldn't defend himself. When Jesus was lied about like David was all these years ago, he did not open his mouth. Isaiah 53, 6 and 7, you know the verse well. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that was led to the slaughter and like a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And both Matthew 26 and Mark 14 testify that this prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. They threw as many accusations at him as they possibly could, and in the end, he said nothing. And I would suggest to us today that when they were lying about Jesus, he did not say a word to defend himself, and that means that Jesus came to our defense by not coming to his defense. And that's why we're saved. I'm so glad that Jesus didn't prove and argue his way out of that condemnation. Because if he would have, he wouldn't have died. And if he didn't die, then I'd remain guilty. But because he took all the lies against him and took a guilty plea that was not true, you and I stand today not guilty. Today we thought it would be cool before we go back into a time of worship just to take in what it might have sounded like for Jesus when he was being denied, when they were telling lies against him. And so let's just meditate and listen. Take in this scene and consider that in all of this, Christ said nothing so that you and I could live.
You're a liar!
You're a blasphemer!
Leave this place! What have you done to us,
liar.
O son of God?
Show us a sign.
You're a blasphemer!
How dare he heal on the Sabbath?
Leave this
Doesn't
place!
Doesn't he heal the temple?
You're a liar!
How dare
you're a blasphemer!
Leave this place!
You're a heretic! You're a heretic! You're a fake!
You're a liar!
You're an idiot! What an idiot!
You're stupid!
You're
a
liar!
You're
a
liar! You're a liar!
How
dare you!
How dare you!
How dare you!
Doesn't he know the law? Show us a sign!